All work done well and for God's glory is Christian work. Hello everyone, I'm McDaniel Phillips and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, it was Dorothy Sayers who once said, "All work done well and for His glory is Christian work." But you know, somewhere along the path, the church assimilated a Greek distortion into its teaching and applied a dichotomy between the priesthood and all other work. The church taught that secular work was ultimately a waste of time because it dealt only with the temporal and physical worlds with no benefit to the eternal and spiritual worlds. Well, in just a moment, Ken presents an alternative, and he concludes, The Seamless Life.
Hello again, everyone, and it's good to be with you to spend time over the Word of God. I talked to you about the seamless life yesterday, and the trigger for our thoughts along this direction is the seamless robe or garment when we considered Jesus at Calvary. And then we moved on to consider Jesus the carpenter, which is a relatively obscure, but nevertheless vital and important aspect of his life during his 30 hidden years before he came into public ministry. In today's talk, I would like to move our thinking from Jesus to our present lives, what we commonly struggle and experience, and how we can live a seamless life according to the New Testament. The first thing I want to talk about can be subsumed under this heading to arrest your attention. Worldly saints wanted. By worldly, I do not mean worldly in the sense of being attracted to the world, but being in the world and having our feet firmly planted on the ground of reality. So let's begin there. Worldly saints wanted. This may come as a surprise to some of us, because we have been so often taught about worldliness in its wrong or negative sense, so that we have unconsciously embraced the idea that to be spiritual, we need to get out of the world, which is exactly the same error made by monastic followers. True spirituality involves living the seamless life, and it's lived out there in the world, not withdrawing yourself from the world. Let's start with the common fallacy to regard service as spiritual purely by external association. So the question we ask ourselves now is, what constitutes so-called spiritual service? And we unwittingly and generally tend to think of spiritual service in terms of what is done and where it is done, whether it is visibly and directly related to so-called religious things. For example, if you just look at the task of teaching, its intrinsic worth and value, the joys and the fulfillments, as well as its frustrations and exasperations, are really independent of what we teach, who we teach, or where we teach. But we tend to label them all the same according to what we teach, where we teach, and whom we teach. For example, if I teach in the church on Sunday mornings, whether it's from the pulpit or in a Christian education class or in a Sunday school, that's called or labeled spiritual. It has to do with church and ministry. And then come Monday morning, if I'm a teacher, I go to school or to an institution where I'm teaching or lecturing. That's secular. That has to do with my job and my career. And on the same day, when I come home after a long and tiring day at work teaching, and I engage in a little bit of teaching to my family in the home on Monday night, that's called or labeled family, because it has to do with the home. And again, that can be subdivided depending on whether I'm doing family devotions, that's spiritual home and family, or whether I'm having to give tuition to my kids. And we'd label that as family or home educational. We might not be explicitly referring to them in these ways, but that's the way we would think of them. That's the way we would label them and slot them into our mental boxes. At the broadest and most general level, we tend to artificially allot all the activities that we engage in into two boxes. It's like most postal mail boxes, which have two compartments. You either slot your letter into the local mail compartment or into the overseas mail compartment. And that's how the postman in the post office would sort out their mail into two stacks of overseas mail and local mail. So that's how we mentally and almost unconsciously subconsciously look at things and stack them up, and we stick them in either the secular box or the spiritual box. And we go about our daily tasks with this artificial mindset, which creates an artificial divide between the secular and the spiritual. And this can create an unhealthy reality gap. In the local train stations, we often have this notice saying, "Mind the gap." And this is a spiritual reality gap that I'm drawing our attention to, that we really have to mind and to take note of. And that is why it can often be a real struggle in getting back to the real world on Monday after a full morning or day of church activities on Sunday. And this kind of feeling is even further exacerbated when we come back from a wonderful church camp or a really good and meaningful mission trip. Sure, we should give due allowance for the difference in the environment and experience. But if we are living a seamless life, there should be no agonizing struggle to transit from one to the other. There shouldn't be any hangovers or continued hankering or wishful thinking. If there is, then there is a serious spiritual reality gap that needs to be plugged. So we see that this kind of thinking breeds a wrong notion of what constitutes spiritual work and service. And we get the mistaken idea that non-religious work is inferior or is less spiritual or acceptable to God, or that it is of less worth or merit. And we can all unwittingly fall into a wrong kind of works mentality, where we can subtly begin to be driven by chalking up spiritual points in order to do spiritual works. And this can be very much like having a wrong idea and driven by the wrong motives in pursuing things like extracurricular activities in school or in volunteering for part-time service projects in order to bolster our spiritual stature or to gain a certain sense of spiritual satisfaction. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm saying that we can be engaging in spiritual work and activities as an end in themselves, rather than as an outflow and an outcome of a seamless life. So we can be popping in and out of this program or that group, but it all ends when that program or that activity finishes. Perhaps a good illustration would be to compare it with listening to a radio program or watching a TV program. The difference is between staying on the same channel and moving on from one program to the next seamlessly, as opposed to constantly and feverishly switching channels in pursuit of the best and the most exciting program, but never staying long enough or through any to completion and thus get the whole picture or the story. Now, it's a fact that most people, including Christians, spend most of their waking hours and energies on non-religious work and activity, working at a job to earn a living, raising the kids and looking after the home, and so on. If we superimpose and transplant this polarized kind of mentality between the spiritual and the secular onto the profile of an average everyday life, it can really be a very unhealthy way of thinking. I mean, it can really sap our motivation and our zest for life. And if one begins to feel apologetic or even worse, guilty of what needs to be done daily, as if it were a necessary evil, then this kind of dichotomy becomes really unhealthy. It corrodes your sense of purpose and meaning and identity in what you're doing, and virtually makes it impossible to feel fulfilled and to be productive in your work. And I think this is very much reinforced by the fact, for example, almost all good role models in spiritual biography are full-time spiritual workers of some sort. They are either preachers or evangelists or great missionaries or something like that. And in the same vein, you will find that most church sermons will address the spiritual aspects of life almost exclusively. While that is not wrong, we need to guard against the danger of painting or presenting a lopsided and an almost unreal view of what true spiritual life is. And this is again what I mean and term by the seamless life. So put in a blunt way, that is what is wanted. More worldly Christians to model what Jesus would do and how he would live out in the real world today. In John's Gospel again, chapter 17, when Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John 17, verses 16 through to 18. This is what Jesus prayed for his disciples. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I want you to notice carefully those two prepositions used with respect to the world. First, he said, I am not of the world. And then he said, I've also sent them into the world. So if you put them side by side, this is our place and our calling. This is what should characterize our place in this life. We should be in the world, but not of it. We should be a part of the world, and yet stand apart from it. We should have our feet firmly planted on the ground, and yet have our head in heaven. Your place as a Christian in the world comes by design of God, not by default. So do your best work right there where God has placed you. You are there because, not in spite of, God's placing and His sending into the world. And this leads us on to the next thing that I would like to talk about. In order to meet that need, wanted worldly Christians, this is what we need. Reasonable service required. Again, we are attempting to answer the question of what spiritual service really is. Let me take you to the great chapter of Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, where we come across this term, reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there we have at the end of the first verse, the last two words, reasonable service. True spiritual service is reasonable service. And the reasonable service required is to be found in these two verses. Now, what does reasonable in that verse mean? Well, it's translated from the Greek word logikos, from which we get the English word logical, right? But it's interesting to note that this word is uniquely used just here. And it really means just that. It means something that is rational and consistent. So that's what true spiritual work should be. It should be rational and it should be consistent. It's not something basically emotional, although it's good to be passionate and motivated by what you're doing. And it's not something that you jump in and out of according to your feelings, your whims and your fancies as and when you feel like it. It's something consistent and for the long run. We also note that this phrase, reasonable service, at the end of chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, is also rendered as spiritual worship in some versions. That's not a problem because it's not saying two things, but two aspects of the same thing. And that is, work is the practical expression of worship. True worship will issue forth and lead to work. And likewise, true spiritual work will have as its fountain and source in spiritual worship. So we could read that verse in both ways and in fact put the two together. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship and your reasonable service. What applies to one must also apply to the other. You must give your all, both in worship as well as in work, for it to be spiritual worship and for it to be reasonable service. Now let's deconstruct these two verses a little bit more, and you will find that they contain three simple steps to true spiritual service through a seamless life. And these three steps are very apparent from a cursory reading of these two verses. And here they are. The first is presenting your bodies. This is called consecration. Presenting your bodies, consecration. It says in the first verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's a call to consecration, meaning to give our whole selves or to set apart our whole selves for the service of God. We are called to present our whole selves. And this means not only in a spiritual context of worship or ministry, but everything else that we do in daily life, because only then can our service be reasonable or consistent all through. It's all of one piece. It's through the seamless life. No artificial divide or separation or dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. And that is why the call there is explicitly to present your bodies. Why bodies? Why not your soul or your spirit? If this is all about spiritual service. Well, that's simple, because our body is the external embodiment of our whole selves, of everything that is visible and tangible that you can put your finger on. It's the shell of our existence that contains our soul as well as our spirit. And if God has your body, He has you. That's the point. So entire spiritual consecration begins with presenting your bodies to the Lord. And that means all of you. And that's how your spiritual worship gets translated to reasonable service. There is no disjoint or discontinuity between them. Now, in the Old Testament Levitical system of worship, sacrifices were of dead animals which the worshippers brought to the temple according to the instructions laid down by God. So that's in the Old Covenant. Now, in the New Covenant, we're no longer to offer dead sacrifices of animals, which were all typical of the one great once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus offered through Himself as the redeeming sacrifice. Instead, we are asked to offer living sacrifices of ourselves. Now, what does that mean? Perhaps these contrasts can help us understand better. A dead sacrifice is offering what is mine to God, but a living sacrifice is offering myself to Him. The first one says, the dead sacrifice says, here is my offering. But the other, the living sacrifice says, here am I. The Old Testament system of dead sacrifices of animals were but a shadow and a type. You can bring a lamb or a bull or a dove that belongs to you and offer it as a sacrifice and still stand apart from it as an external observer on the sidelines. That's representative. This is the real deal. I am standing on the altar. And what makes the sacrifice holy and acceptable is not so much giving Him what is mine, but being His. And that is what consecration is all about. And it's acceptable according to His standards, not mine. It's something that satisfies and pleases Him, not me. So that's the first step, presenting your bodies, consecration. The second step is renewing your minds through transformation. And this comes to us in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is letting prayer and the Word of God in the Bible shape and renew our thinking and the way we see things. The word transformed there is a very significant and powerful word. It's translated from a Greek word which is only used 3 times in the New Testament, from which we get the English term metamorphosis, which implies a radical and complete change. So do you see what is in view here, this renewing of your minds? It's not just a minor revision of ideas. It's a radical revamp of the way we think. We move away from our old and our former mindsets, and instead we let God mold us after His pattern. This is the spiritual change process. The positive side that is implied here is to be conformed to Christ and to the mind of Christ. And in so doing, we therefore renew our thinking and become non-conformist to the world, which is what it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. So it begins with conformity with Christ and the cross, and that in turn leads to non-conformity to the world. By default, we are all citizens of the world until we become citizens of heaven through Jesus Christ. The third thing is proving His will through demonstration. And this is what we read in the second part of verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Most people are always seeking God's will, rather than proving it, which is the word used here, proving the will of God. The emphasis here shifts from seeking to proving. And this can happen once we are aligned with God's will from taking the first 2 steps, which is presenting your bodies through consecration and renewing your minds through transformation. So you see, the active paradigm here is not so much seeking and finding as regards the will of God, so much as it is about abiding and proving the will of God. And do you know what makes God's will good and acceptable and perfect for us? It is not working for God, but working with Him. When you are ready to obey and your will is aligned to God's will, you'll find that doing God's will is the easiest and the most wonderful thing to do in the world. Doing God's will now becomes an inspiration, not an imposition. So those are the three simple steps presented to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2 for true spiritual service, and that is done through a seamless life. We've got to find the connectedness and the fulfillment in what we do through living a seamless, unified life in Christ. Don't harbor wrong desire to stop what you have to do now and hanker after some imagined spiritual work. D.L. Moody, the great 19th century evangelist, used to have a portable pulpit which he could fold up and carry around for traveling wherever he went for his preaching campaigns. It's a most interesting item that I saw and read about when I visited the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He must have been really innovative. I've never seen one like it before or since. But I've often thought of it as a very radical redefinition of what a pulpit stands for. In most of our minds, a pulpit stands for something solid and static. It's always there, right in front, on top of the platform in the church. That's sacred ground and that's holy ground. But Moody took his gospel and therefore his pulpit to where the people were. For him, it's not a static thing, it's a dynamic thing. It's not stuck perpetually to the platform of the church. It goes where the gospel is supposed to be, and that is out where the world is. And we too can have something similar. In whatever service God has called us to, and whatever station He has placed us in, you can live your life fully out there, set up your portable and traveling pulpit wherever you find yourself in, and preach the gospel through your seamless life. We can have a radical impact on society through permeation and not just proclamation. At all levels and in all areas, rather than recede into self-contained spiritual communities or enclaves, we should be worldly Christians and a worldly church in the sense of being in the world but not of it. And I trust you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence and reached by His word.
All work done well and for God's glory is Christian work. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time for another reflection from God's word. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you. Maybe you have a comment or a question for Ken. You can send him a text message. That number is 94313813. Or you can write to him at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. And Times of Refreshing is now on Facebook, and we invite you to join us there. You'll be able to get the latest updates. You can socialize with the Times of Refreshing fans, and you can give us your views on our Facebook page. I also invite you to visit the website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program online. And by the way, Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.